Bible readings today are taken from Psalm 16, which is on page 549 in your Bibles. That's 549. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The second reading comes from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 9, and that's on page 1217 in your Bibles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. So our Father, as we turn now to your word, we pray that you'd strengthen us, encourage us, pray that you'd humble us, and we pray that you would lift us up, rejoicing in your grace, your favor, your love for us. And we pray that you might send us out as your joyful people, and we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I got ahead of my sermon prep this week, and I got it all done by Thursday morning. And then Thursday afternoon, the news broke. So I reflected and I thought, should we look at a different text from the Bible? And then as I kind of reflected on 1 Peter, which is where we are, I thought, actually, I think this is going to be great for us today. And I think that we'll find that the message here will apply very fruitfully as we reflect on the life of the Queen and as we reflect on, ultimately, our greater King, the Lord Jesus, and what it means to be his faithful people, just as she was his faithful servant as well. So, just to say, I haven't changed text, and what we're going to be looking at is, broadly speaking, what we were always planning to look at. But I will, at the end, I hope, help to draw a few of the threads together and show how our late Queen actually, in some ways, exemplified some of the things that we will be seeing. I hope that will be an encouragement to us as well. So do keep the passage open. We're on page 1216. I also, by the way, just want to wave this around. This is a great thing. It's called a scripture journal. Okay, and it's just 1 Peter. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter this whole term together on Sunday and in our small groups as well. And it's got Bible text on one side and a notebook on the other side. So if you like scribbling things, then we have got about 30 of these for free on your way out. Just pick one up. And hopefully it'll be useful for this term, whether you're in your small groups or perhaps here on a Sunday as well. So that's just to mention those on your way out as well. So I remember very clearly my first personal experience of exile. I was 11 years old, and my dad was driving off down the long driveway. I had just arrived at my new boarding school. I've been psychologically and emotionally recovering ever since. That was said half in jest. I remember it so clearly. He drove off, and there I was. It was a school called Ramby House, and I was a weekly boarder. And the experience I remember the most about my first term at that school was queuing for the payphone. So this is, any youngsters here, this is before mobile phones. And do you remember the reverse call charge cart that they used to have? It was like this incredibly long number that you had to memorize. But if you got through that memory feat, then you were rewarded with free calls. At least mum and dad got to pay for them. So I would be queuing up. And as I got closer and closer to my turn, I could feel the emotions coming. And always when I heard my mum's voice on the phone, that was it. Tears. For a whole term, and this is quite cathartic, by the way, just talking about this now. But it was a great school in so many ways. I was incredibly privileged to be there. But in those early days, there was one thing that seemed very obvious to me as an 11-year-old: this place isn't my home. That was it. This place isn't my home. That was a small experience. I think I'm recovering. Scott home, by the way, was only 30 minutes drive away, so we're not talking a very, very long. I went back every weekend. This last few months, we've been able to get to know just a little bit a refugee family who are staying with my parents at the moment, just up in Wallingford, and a Ukrainian refugee family. And there's this lovely guy who's called Alex. He's, I guess, in his probably mid-40s. They've got a couple of young kids. And there was this great conversation over the summer. They were trying to sort out schools for their kids. And it was August. And my dad was actually a teacher growing up, so he's quite aware of the kind of education system and so on. And Alex said, right, I will go to the school tomorrow and speak to the headmaster. It was like August the 5th. And everyone's thinking like, well, you can try going to a school in August and speaking to the headmaster. And then you realize that, of course, Alex, I mean, like, he doesn't know anything about how schools work in the UK. He has no idea that turning up to talk to the headmaster in August is always going to be a failed trip. And goodness me, that for everything in life. That's what it's like being a refugee, and it's kind of super on our radar at the moment. It just doesn't feel like home. You are having to learn everything. And it's pretty obvious to him and to his family, although they are lovely and they are working super hard at acclimatizing, every day they are reminded, this isn't my home. Now, when someone becomes a Christian, two things happen almost simultaneously. The first thing is this amazing deep sense of peace and belonging. As you are aware, when you become a Christian, you have stepped into God's care, his provision, his protection, his grace, his love. It's the most wonderful sense of homecoming. This is where I belong. That's the first thing that happens when someone becomes a Christian. But at the same time, I begin to experience a sense of unease and unbelonging. As I look at the world around, as I look at people's attitudes, their aspirations, their way of life, and I begin to think, blimey, I'm not sure if I really belong here anymore. I mean, it feels, these two things that happen almost simultaneously, it's both a wonderful thing becoming a Christian, and also like, wow, this is like disorienting. I don't seem to fit in this world anymore. This place doesn't feel like home. As Peter writes, these early Christians, they're scattered across modern-day Turkey. This is 2,000 years ago. He says, you don't feel like you're at home anymore because you're not. That's one of the messages that he's having for us throughout this letter. You're not at home anymore. Just look at how he starts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knows the authority that he speaks with isn't his own, a lowly fisherman who was called by Jesus, but then given Jesus' authority to speak God's word to us today. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And look how he starts. To God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He could equally have started by saying, to God's elect misfits in the world. Or to God's elect square people in a round world. Or to God's elect, this isn't your home. That's what he's saying. Exiles. And as they kind of got going in the Christian life, in that kind of Roman culture that they all lived in, they felt like moral misfits. I mean, they lived in a kind of moral system that prized power above everything. And now suddenly they had the love of Christ in their hearts and they realized that love was the way they were called to live. So different. I mean, they lived in a world that had no sexual boundaries other than those imposed by power. And suddenly now they were called to live lives of purity within boundaries set by God. They lived in a world where, by the way, there was no ultimate accountability. Yes, there was the pantheon, but I mean, who knows really what they're up to most of the time? And yet now they have become Christians. They lived as those who would give an account to a holy God. And all of these things made them feel like moral misfits within the world in which they lived. But they also felt like spiritual misfits. Okay, so they lived for and worshipped a God who, get this, was invisible. It seemed like the most ridiculous thing back then. He had all the temples and all these kind of visual images. And they say, no, we worship a God who's invisible. That's so stupid to people around them. And not only so, they worshipped a God who was crucified. I mean, if worshipping an invisible God is stupid, then how much more so worshipping a God who was crucified? And there are early examples of, some of the early examples of graffiti mocking Christians for exactly this. So they felt like spiritual misfits, moral misfits, spiritual misfits, and because of those things, in a world that was just kind of infused with the spiritual and the moral, they felt like social misfits as well. As you know, you can just imagine them going to the dinner parties. And they think, goodness me, we are now just living for fundamentally different things. You know, all my mates just living for the here and now, following the Roman way, and we're living for something totally different. For Jesus, who's coming again. We're going to give an account to him. He's going to take us home to our true home. And they were viewed with suspicion as a result. And all the way through the book of 1 Peter, you get the idea that these guys are just having a tough time. They feel like misfits. And I guess for us today, you know, we resonate with that, don't we, as believers today? I was thinking, when Her Late Majesty was crowned 70 years ago, it was just a different world, wasn't it? A different world. Broadly speaking, Britain was still very much shaped by Christian teaching, morality. Now, wow, how things have changed. So we feel like moral misfits. You know, some of you guys in your workplaces, you think, wow, I mean, if I spoke openly about what the Bible says about sexual ethics, I mean, like, I would be worried I'd lose my job, some of us are thinking. That, by the way, is a sign that you feel like a moral misfit. If you feel afraid to express what the Bible says, you realize we no longer fit in. Okay, you feel like a spiritual misfit. I mean, who has ever been made to feel stupid for believing in the existence of an invisible God? I mean, we've all been there, right? Or a social misfit as well, as we no longer laugh at the same jokes. We don't join in the same gossip. We're not living for the same thing. And all of this just reinforces this big sense, as we go on in the Christian life, this isn't my home. It just doesn't feel like home anymore. I'm an exile, in the words of Peter here. But there's a real problem with this, isn't there? There is a real problem with being an exile in that sense. Because here's the problem. Hands up who enjoys not fitting in. Okay, you don't actually have to put your hands up. Okay, hands up who always aspired to be a misfit. You know, hands up whose kids get to school and just love being different to everybody else. We hate not belonging. We hate it. I hate it. So here's the question. Just think about this. Given that that's the case, what is the constant pressure and temptation for Christians who feel like they don't fit in? It's to blend in, isn't it? Just to gradually acclimatise myself so that increasingly I'm just going to fit in a bit better. Now listen, Peter is not stupid. He knows that. For these guys, for us, he actually even tells us the whole purpose that he's writing his letter. So just flick on to 1 Peter 5 verse 12. And this is going to be a really helpful little guide for us as we read through his letter, because he tells us right at the end why he's written. So he says, 1 Peter 5 verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that, here it is, this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. That's his message. Stand fast in it, because it's true. So for those of us here who are thinking, oh, you know, I am that blending in sort. That's what I've been doing. I feel compromised. Peter says, I'm going to encourage you through this letter to stand fast in the true grace of God. Okay, some of us, it's not that we feel compromised, it's just that we are struggling. And it feels so hard for us. I don't know, maybe you're in a particularly difficult home environment or work environment or whatever it might be, and you're like, it is just hard work living consistently as a Christian. The pressure's always there, and Peter wants to just gently encourage us to stand fast, just to keep going. If you're a new Christian and you're thinking, yeah, you know, I love the peace, the sense of belonging to God's family, but I am struggling with this idea that I no longer really fit in this world. Peter wants just to lift you up and say, you're on the right track. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And for those of us who are not yet Christians, this is the true grace of God. Why would you become a misfit? Well, because in becoming a misfit in this world, you enter into belonging to God's family. And there's nothing better than that. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So that's why Peter's writing. That's who he's writing to. People who feel like misfits. We don't really fit in. And he's saying, stand fast in the true grace of God. But he doesn't just tell us that we need to stand fast. Very happily, he tells us how we can do it as well. He's going to be doing it throughout the letter. But he gives us the fundamental key right here in his little introduction. And that's all we're going to look at today. Just these first couple of verses. And have a look at them with me. Do you see what he says? To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. He packs it in, doesn't he? To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Okay, what is the key to standing fast in a world where you feel like you don't fit in? Know who you are. That's the key. Do you see that's what he's telling them? This is who you are. You might feel like an exile, but look, you're God's elect. You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, the world rejects you, but God has chosen you. When the Old Testament talks about God's foreknowledge, his knowing, it's often in the context of his covenant, which is a Bible word for his binding and loving commitment to his people. And the point is, it's not like just God kind of closes his eyes and kind of says, oh, you'll do. It's talking rather about him setting the blazing intensity of his love and affection on you. And he says, I must have you and your family because I am passionate about you. Amazing. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay. This, by the way, is like a foundation for all of life. Know who you are. You're chosen. But more than that, do you see, he says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So he's saying here that God sent his Holy Spirit into your heart. And why did he do that? He did that so that the light might be turned on. Okay, beforehand, you didn't care about Jesus. Okay, you had no real interest or hunger to know him or to follow him. But then the Holy Spirit comes, he turns on the light. And he helps you to see Jesus in his glory. He helps you to feel your sense of sin and helplessness, your need to be rescued. He leads you to reach out for that free rescue that Jesus offers you at the cross. He helps you to experience his love deep within. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, setting us apart. He promises to go on working in us, making us more and more like the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Why would God do that? Why would God not just invest, I don't know, a little bit of his time? You know when people give you their time, how valuable it makes you feel. You sit down with someone and they just give you 20 minutes of their undivided attention. God has invested all of himself in you. That's what it's saying, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God himself comes to dwell within you. He invests all of himself in you because you are precious to him. Okay? Chosen, precious. To be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. This is why God has chosen us, so that we might know the joy and security of being led by Jesus and being fully forgiven by Jesus. Okay, that's what obedience is all about. Okay, before you just did your own thing, and goodness me, what a mess that led to. But the God who loves you and made you promises to lead you in his perfect way. That's why we're saved, to be obedient to Jesus, because that is for our flourishing. Doesn't always feel easy, but it's always good. Okay, this is the way the Queen sought to live, to obey Jesus. And we look back and we say, wow, what a life. As she was led by him and obeyed him. But we do that knowing the security of forgiveness. Okay, so when it says sprinkled with his blood, it's using an Old Testament picture of sacrifice. Okay, the animals sacrificed, their blood sprinkled on the people as a sign of God's forgiveness. And ultimately pointing forward, of course, to the forgiveness offered by the blood of Jesus, sprinkled so that we might be completely cleansed. So that as we enjoy being led by him, and we always mess it up, we know that he always forgives us. And that this identity, therefore, is totally secure. Because whatever we might do, it's always forgiven through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And so Peter says, look, you're struggling because you're a misfit. You don't fit in. You've got to know who you are. You are chosen, precious, forgiven, led by God himself as you obey Jesus. That is who you are. Okay, the reason you don't fit in the world is because you fit with him. The reason you don't belong here is because you belong there. The reason you are a stranger here is because you are at home with him. Okay, know who you are, or maybe even better. Okay, know whose you are. We belong to him. And it's just worth observing, before we draw a few applications from this, that this identity, it is a gift of grace. It's not earned or deserved. That's the whole point. God took the initiative in our lives. It's his work, not ours. And therefore, it is completely secure. If this new identity depended on my performance, I would have no security at all, but it doesn't. It depends on his love and grace to us. And so it is utterly solid. And some of us are thinking, okay, yeah, but how can I know if he's chosen me? How can I know if he's chosen me? Well, Peter just assumes that if we can see the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit just gradually over time beginning to genuinely impact your life, that's a sure sign that he has. Okay, so be encouraged. If you see any fruit, even if it's slow and gradual and steady, if you're beginning to love Jesus a bit more, and if when you get it wrong, you feel really sorry about that, you really want to come back to him, that's a sign that yes, this is who you are now. You belong to him. And so if you want to stand fast as an exile in the world, you need to know who you are. Because, listen, if this is the foundation, everything else in your Christian life flows from it. Okay, when you really take hold of this new identity in Christ, it transforms everything. And that's what we're going to see through 1 Peter as a whole. We're going to see that when you take hold of this new identity, when you know it, when you build your life on it, it's going to lead to some amazing things. Okay, first of all, it's going to lead to a life that shines. And so we're going to see in 1 Peter, Peter's saying things like, look, be holy because he is holy. Okay, you're meant to be different in the world. You're meant to be a misfit, a positive misfit. Okay, they may accuse you of doing wrong, he's going to say, but let your lives be so obviously good that their accusations just ring hollow. Okay, if you know who you are, it's going to lead to a life that shines. But not just that, it's also going to lead to a hope that sings. A hope that sings. Because we have been chosen, precious, led, forgiven, heading to an inheritance, as we'll see next week, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Friends, if you are a Christian, you know where you're going. Never underestimate how significant that is in our culture at the moment, when most of the people you are interacting with day by day have no idea where they are going in life. They just haven't a clue. Just imagine that. You're off on a walk. So Simon and Mandy, known and loved to us, are doing the Thames Challenge Walk, okay, 100K over a couple of days. And they're walking and it finishes in Henley. It's an easy navigation, isn't it? Just follow the river. Don't turn right, you'll get wet. Okay, it's the kind of idea of that walk. But some people are walking through life. It's just like there's a constant mist. They're just walking. They literally have no idea where they're headed. That's life without Christ. You know where you're going. He's leading you, and he's taking you to the most wonderful inheritance. And that gives us, even in the midst of the pressure, even when I feel like a misfit, a hope that sings, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because we're receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And finally, we're going to see this in 1 Peter. A faith that sticks. Through all the suffering, through all the difficulty, I'm going to keep going with Jesus, because this is the true grace of God, and I'm going to stand fast in it. Now, listen, these things here, okay, the life that shines, the hope that sings, the faith that sticks, that you are never going to get those things unless, first of all, you know who you are. Okay, your identity as a Christian in Christ is foundational, fundamental to those things. So, friends, keep remembering who you are this week. When you feel stressed and overwhelmed, stop. Lord, I belong to you. Thank you that you're the King, you're in charge. Help me to keep trusting you through this situation. Remember who you are. Okay, when you feel weak and unable, stop. Lord, I'm chosen. I'm precious. I'm being led by you. You're right with me now. Help me to keep going. Remember who you are. When you feel lonely and afraid, Lord, this is such a struggle. But you have said, I'm chosen. I'm precious. You're leading me, forgiving me. Thank you. Help me to keep going. Remember who you are. And friends, by the way, do this together. Another thing we're going to see throughout 1 Peter is you're not meant to do this by yourself. Okay, you have been chosen collectively as a people. Every week, we are scattered, to use 1 Peter's word. We are scattered into our workplaces, our different areas, and we need to keep gathering together so that we together can remember and encourage each other in just who we are in Christ. And just as we wrap up, as I mentioned at the start, I just wanted to give a little reflection on how this impacts with what we're remembering about the Queen today. Because here's the thing. This is the foundation that our late Queen stood on. She was the Queen. I mean, if ever there was an identity that was all-encompassing, that's it. And yet, she had an identity that went deeper still. She was a beloved child of God, chosen, precious, led, forgiven, and she knew it. And that's what helped her to bear the fruit that she did. So when you hear the plaudits, singing the praises of the Queen, remember that the life that shone, the hope that sung, the faith that stuck, That wasn't because our queen was special in herself. It's because she followed a saviour who is magnificent, who provides that kind of foundation for life. Well, why don't we just spend a few moments perhaps in quiet? There might be some things you want to just bring to the Lord in prayer from what we've seen in God's word today. And then after that, we're going to have a song just performed to us, which I hope might give us a chance to reflect both on these words and also on the passing of the Queen. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And so we thank you, Lord, for the foundation upon which our Queen stood. Thank you that we saw in her a life that shone, a hope that sung, a faith that stuck. And we pray that we, like she, would know who we are in Christ. That we would come to him for mercy and become part of his people. And help us to stand fast, even as we feel like exiles and misfits in this world. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.